Did we finish file three? We didn't do 10.8, or we did? Then we'll do 10.8 again. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Okay, supposedly at 10.8. This is in file 3. Oh, you don't have the files anyway. Okay, 10.8. Okay, we'll do it. Hare Krishna. Prakrita gunanam paraspara avyabichari tvam tuktam sankhya komudyam anyonya mituna vittayaha iti. Okay, we're talking about the nature of Vishuddha Sattva, the substance of the spiritual world. It's different than material goodness because in the material world, goodness, the mode of goodness is never found in a pure condition. It's always mixed to some extent with the other two modes. The Samkhya Komudi definitely states that the modes of material nature never fail to accompany one another. Quote, their action always involves mutual combination. Tot tikayam cha anyonya sahachara avirna avinir bhaga vartinaha iti yavat. Bhavati chatragamaha anyonya mitunak sarve sarve sarvatragaminaha. Vajaso mitunam sattvam. Okay, one little correction here. Okay. The commentary on this passage from the Samkhya Komudi says, they always accompany one another, since none of them ever functions separately from the others. There is a statement from devotional scripture in this regard. Uh-oh. Okay. It looks like... No, that's fine. That's fine. I thought there was a quote mark, close quote missing, but I'm sorry. This is the commentary again. The commentary on the statement, their action always involves mutual combination. Their action means the action of the three modes of nature. The commentary says, they always accompany one another, since none of them ever function separately from the others. There is a statement from devotional scripture in this regard, beginning, each of these modes is always combined with the others. Each is found everywhere. Goodness is mixed with passion. Let's see. There's no reference for this. That quote is from some devotional scripture. We don't know which one. And then that statement from devotional scripture continues. These modes have no beginning. There is no event seen of their coming into contact or of their separating. Thus in our context, okay, then continues. Tasmad atra rajaso sadbhavad asrijyatvam tamaso sadbhavad anashyatvam anashyatvam, which would be causative form. Prakrita sattva bhavacha sachidananda rupatvam tasya darshitam. Thus, in our context, we see that Vaikuntha is not created because there is no mode of passion there. It is not subject to destruction because there is no mode of ignorance. And it is a manifestation of eternity, knowledge, and bliss because it lacks the material mode of goodness. Okay, now, The reason why we're discussing Vishuddha Sattva and the unmixed and eternal nature of Vishuddha Sattva, because this is in the context of, first of all, discussing the eternal and unchanging nature of Vaikuntha, the abode of the Supreme Person. We're describing what is Bhagawan. Well, everything about Bhagawan is perfect, eternal, and unchanging, including Vaikuntha. And Vaikuntha is like that because it's composed of Vishuddha Sattva. And then the point is made, quotes are given, Sankhya Komadi is a scripture of the Sankhya philosophy, of the atheistic Sankhya philosophy. So it's not for us an authoritative text, but if even the opponents say something that we want to be said, then that's all the more good, even if the Mayavadis or the atheists back up our philosophy, that's great. So we quote when they say what we want them to say. And the argument after quoting from the Sankhya Komadi and somebody's commentary on the Sankhya Komadi, then some logical arguments are presented about Vaikuntha not being created, that Vaikuntha is eternal and unchanging. There can't be any mode of passion there because it's not created. I'm sorry, this is an argument because it's not created, therefore there cannot be a mode of passion there. Things that are created by the mode of passion. Where there is no creation, there's no passion. If there was creation, then that would be the effect of passion, but there is no creation in Vaikuntha of anything. Vaikuntha, there's no destruction, so there's no influence of the mode of ignorance. And it is a manifestation of pure goodness, where we see eternity, knowledge, and bliss. That's Vaikuntha. Now I'll read the commentary. There are six standard Indian philosophies which pay at least lip service to the authority of the Vedas. All these schools are perennial, since they represent natural patterns of thought. In each cycle of ages, however, new sages appear to reformulate them by writing sutras, concise foundational texts. None of these ideas that are presented in any of these philosophies is really new. They're perennial ideas. That means they've always been around. But periodically, somebody thinks them up again and systematizes a system of philosophy. And the Indian tradition that is a school of philosophy is established by writing foundational sutras for your school. And that's what the sages who founded each of these basic schools did. Continuing, it is traditionally recognized that around the beginning of the current age, 5,000 years ago, roughly around, before, after, not exactly known, sometime around 5,000 years ago, Bhadarayana Vyas compiled the sutras for the Vedanta school. We know that was soon before the beginning of Kali Yuga. Jaimini Formimamsa, what's going on here with this? If you've got stuff plugged in, watch out. This electricity may be going crazy. You might want to unplug. Bhadarayani compiled the sutras for the Vedanta school. Jaimini Formimamsa, Gotama for Nyaya, Kanada for Vaisheshika, and Patanjali for Yoga. These texts are still available and are presumed by their students in the traditional line to be the authentic originals. But notice I only listed five, not six. The history of the remaining school, Sankhya, is more murky. Most modern scholars, for one thing, are convinced that what purports nowadays to be the Sankhya Sutras of Kapila Muni are a recent composition, probably dating from the 18th century A.D., and those who accept the authority of the Puranas understand that there are two opposing schools contending for the title of Sankhya. One of them in accordance with the Vaishnava teaching of the Bhagavatam, and the other atheistic. The Puranas tell of two different sages called Kapila. one an avatar of Vishnu, and the other born among the descendants of Agni. You fall asleep. Kapilo Vasudevam Shas Tatvam Sankyam Jagadaha Brahmadibhyascha Devebhyo Brigvadibhyascha Taivacha Tataivasudaye Sarva Vedartair Upabrimhitam Sarva Vedavinudham Cha Kapilonyo Jagadaha Sankyam Asudaye Nyasmai Kutarka Paribrimhitam. So the first Sankhya philosophy is Vedartair Upabrimhitam, full of the purports of the Vedas. And the other atheistic Sankhya is Kutarka Paribrimhitam, full of bad logic. Kapila, the partial expansion of Lord Vasudeva, spoke the science of Sankhya, replete with the teachings of the Vedas, to Brahma and other demigods, to Bhrigu and other sages, and to the Brahman Asuri. Not mentioned here of Devahuti, this is, I guess, a different Kapila, Kapila in a different age. Another Kapila, or else Kapila, no, the son of Devahuti did not speak to all these people. This is a Kapila in some other Manvantara or something. Another Kapila spoke a different Sankhya, contrary to all the Vedic scriptures and full of false reasoning, to another person named Asuri. Okay, there's another Kapila speaking to another Brahman Asuri. Vaishnavs receive Sankhya philosophy from the account of Lord Kapila's instructions to his mother Devahuti in Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 3. The oldest extant text of the atheistic Sankhya is not the Sankhya Sutras, not the currently known Sankhya Sutras, but a text of the first century AD, because we already said the Sankhya Sutras are recent. But there is a book, the oldest book in the atheistic Sankhya school that we have nowadays, is the Sankhya Sutra, Sankhya Karika of Ishwara Krishna from the first century. Now, I made a mistake in my commentary. I said that this is the book that's being cited here, but it's not. The book being cited here by Jiva Goswami is something else, the Sankhya Komadi. So I had to fix that. I think I already have. Problem is, okay, I haven't fixed it yet because I'm not sure what the Sankhya Komadi is. Could you check and see if we have another library, Sankhya Komadi? Or we have to find out, trace it, where what that book is. Continuing, of course, Vaishnavas prefer to hear from the son of Devahuti than from an impostor. But if even atheists confirm points our author wants to make, all the more the better. The material world is constantly undergoing change. And this change is only possible by the dynamic interchanges of balance among the three modes of nature. Things can remain stable as long as the mode of goodness is predominant in them. In them should be them. Let me make a comment. Did I have the wrong word there? When passion is prominent, there is transformation. And when ignorance is prominent, there is destruction. The initial appearance of change in the universal creation could occur only after Mahavishnu glanced at Prakriti and could only proceed past the evolution of the basic elements to their combination in manifest forms when he again entered in person within the elements and executed the process of prapancha, redistributing a fraction of each of the five physical elements among the other four. The material world is the combination of the natural elements in flux, while in the eternal spiritual world, there is only one element, and therefore, despite transcendental variety, there is no substantial change there. Okay, let me show this prapancha. This is explained in the Vishnu Purana, what exactly happens. This is mentioned in many places, including the Brahma Samhita, how the elements were created by from the glance from the Prakriti after Mahavishnu glanced at them, but they couldn't figure out, or they didn't have the power to combine with one another to make things.
Mahavishnu had to enter with his own energy into each of the five elements and redistribute them so that they could combine, or actually make them combine. So suppose here are five elements. Earth, water, fire, air, and ether. Do we have enough? Only bear? What do we do? I think we divide each of them into four parts. Okay, go ahead. So this is the mathematics that Lord Mahavishnu did when he entered the elements. This is before the separate universes manifested. So this is Mahavishnu in the Mahatattva with the 10 elements separated. Well, here's five basic elements. And they can't figure out, they don't have the power to combine with one another. So he takes them and cuts the total stock of each element, takes one-fourth of each element. How does it work? I think he took one-fourth and divided that into four pieces and sent, in effect, one-sixteenth of each element, each of the other four elements. So, like one-fourth of each element went to all the other elements. For each element, there's four other elements beside it. So if you take one quarter of each element and send 1/16 of it into the stock of the previous of each of the other elements, then you get each element is 25% the other four elements. They're all mixed up. This one goes over here. And you know that happens with the other four pieces. So other 4/16. It's like a big pizza pie, 16 pieces. And that way, after that process has been done by Mahavishnu himself, the demigods don't know how to do this and they don't have the power to do it, then, okay, I'll sit down again. After that happens, that's called papancha, the mixing up of the five elements. The universe is called papancha by extension. It's the place where this process has happened, is the material creation. Now that the elements each have a portion of each of the elements in them, there's an affinity between the elements they can combine. As long as they were unmixed, they couldn't even make contact with one another. But now, since there's a little bit of fire in the earth, the fire and earth can combine. And each of the elements can combine with each of the others. Okay. Continuing. Even when material goodness is relatively unmixed, or even if it could hypothetically be altogether so, it remains inferior. Even if material goodness wasn't mixed, it still is inferior. A man influenced primarily by the mode of sattva tends to be infatuated with his knowledge and satisfaction. He cannot easily rise above them to achieve selfless devotion to the Supreme Lord, even if hypothetically allowing what really doesn't ever happen, that a person is influenced just by the mode of goodness and no other mode. Still, the material mode of goodness has its deficiencies. It makes one attached to knowledge and sense of well-being. And that attachment disqualifies one from being liberated. The goodness that maintains material things for some duration, the passion that changes them, and the ignorance that ruins them are energies of the Lord. They originate in and belong to material nature, but she originates and belongs to him. We'll have to say originates in and belongs to. We have to use two different prepositions here. Sorry, this is a minor change. Let me just mark it. In, okay. Originates in and belongs to him. Ultimately, everything emanates from him by the agency of the three primary energies of spiritual nature, which reflect
in their material counterparts. These three functions of Vishuddhisattva are the Lord's Samvit potency of consciousness, his Ladini potency of pleasure, and his Sandini potency of manifestation and expansion. So even though the point is emphatically made that there's only one mode of nature in the spiritual world, Vishuddhisattva, still there are three different functions of Vishuddhisattva, the Ladini, Sandini, and Samvit, and those reflect in the three material modes in the material world. Those three functions of Vishuddhisattva. Okay. Any comments on that? Okay, continuing. Looking at 10.9. Tatrahetu nachakala vikramaha iti. The reason for this is given, that there is no incursion of time. The reason for what? That, let's see, that there's no passion and ignorance, and there's no material goodness. Why? Because there's no effect, no action of time in Vaikuntha. The reason why we have manifestation of the separate modes and their various different effects in the material world is that time has caused this separation. In the original form of the Mahatattva, the modes are unseparated. But only when the time factor enters with the glance of Mahavishnu into Prakriti do the modes become separate. In Vaikuntha, there is no such force of time. So there's nothing to make, even if there were modes, different modes, there's nothing to make them separately manifest, to separate from one another. There's no incursion. Nachakala vikramaha. This is all from the long passage of the ninth chapter of the second canto. We're actually in the middle of the long discussion explaining this section of ten or more verses, describing Lord Brahma's vision of Vaikuntha that was granted to him by Lord Narayan. And the vision that Brahma had was of Vaikuntha where there is no incursion of time. Time does not show its prowess in Vaikuntha. Vikrama. Conquest, Vikrama. Kala Vikramena hi Prakriti Shobhat Sadvadayaha Pritak Kriyante Tasmat Yatrasau Shadbhava Vikarahe to Kala Vikramaha Eva Napravartate Tatrate Sham Abhavaha Sutaram Eveti Bhavaha. By the incursion of time, material nature is agitated, and the modes of goodness and so on begin to act as separate entities. So it is implied, in that place where there does not even begin the incursion of time, which is the cause of the six kinds of change, in material existence, there certainly is no presence of the material modes. Kimcha, tesham mulata eva kutara ityaha nayatra maya iti. Mayatra jagat srishtyadi hetur bhagavat chaktir natu kapatyamatram raja adi nisheda naiva tadvyuda sat. And when the words beginning nayatra maya serve as an axe to cut out the very root of these modes being. Okay, we're arguing that there can't be any modes because there's a manifest in the spiritual world because there's no influence of time. Well, that's a logical argument, and someone may have a counter-argument to it. So to settle the question once and for all, the additional statement is made, Nayatra Maya, there's no material energy there. There's no Prakriti. Here the word Maya indicates not merely deception, which is one possible meaning of Maya, But the energy of the Supreme Lord, which is the cause of the universe's creation, maintenance, and destruction, that energy is absent. Maya is absent in Vaikuntha. Therefore, there's no creation, no destruction, and no material maintenance. Indeed, continuing, the possibility of such fraud has already been ruled out by denying the presence of the modes of passion and ignorance. If there's going to be fraud, just like false appearances or false statements, that's fraud. If you make a scarecrow in the field, you're cheating the birds. You're making them think there's someone there to chase them away. It's just a straw man who can't really chase them away. But you're doing fraud. You're making an appearance of something that's not actually there. Or you say something that's not true. These are two kinds of fraud. Fraud is manifested by the modes of passion and ignorance. If you don't have any passion and ignorance, you can't have any fraud. Kapatya. But Maya here doesn't mean kapatya, because we already said there's no passion and ignorance. We don't need to say there's no kapatya, because we've already ruled out the possibility. We already said there's no passion and ignorance. We made an explicit statement of that. We don't need to make an argument to prove it. We already said it. So Maya here doesn't mean fraud. It has the other meaning, the controlling energy, the potency that controls the whole material existence. That's Maya. Atava, okay, or alternative interpretation of the passage. Atava, yatra tayo sambandhi sattvam prakritam sattvam yad tadapi napavartate. Or else we can offer an alternative explanation. In that place, not only the material goodness which accompanies the two other modes does not act, but neither does the mixed, unseparated combination of the three modes, which is the primeval pradhana. Apitak bhutam gunatrayam pradhanam cha. Okay. Yatra tayo sattvam napavartate. Okay. Tatra mishram apitak bhutam gunatrayam pradhanam cha. Also, see, the word is mishra. You can take mishra to mean goodness, passion, ignorance, and combination of the three. Or else, alternatively, we can use mishra as a refer to pradhana, where everything's mixed up and unseparated. So mishra could be interpreted in this verse as meaning there's no pradhana. There's no original form of nature. Okay. Ata ev eshita vyabhavat kala maye apinasta iti. And thus time and maya are also absent. We're saying here in the second interpretation, pradhana, the unmixed combination of the three modes, is not present in Vaikuntha. And if she's not present, then time and maya are also absent. Because there is nothing present to be controlled by them. What's the purpose of having time in the material world? Because time will control everything evolving from the pradhana. If you have a place where there's no pradhana, no prakriti, then there's no function for time. There's no use of it being present. Spiritual world has no use for time, nor for maya, the controlling deity of material existence. Maya controls the pradhana, the person, the deity. Maya controls the total material energy. If there is no total material energy present, then Maya doesn't have a function. She may be a servant of Vishnu, but she doesn't have any service to do. In that role, she has no place in Vaikuntha. Okay. Agre Maya pradhana yor bedo vivecaniyaha. Later on, the difference between Maya and pradhana will be analyzed. You may be wondering, what's the difference between Maya and pradhana? Aren't they the same? There is some distinction, and that will be explained later on. I think it says in the commentary, somewhere later on it's explained. Continuing, Kim Kaimut Yenoktam Ev Artam Drodhoyati Kimutapara Iti. The stated idea is fortified by the logic of what to speak of. In the words beginning Kimutapare, what to speak of others. Tayor vimishram kinchid rajastamo mishram sattvam chaneti iti vyakya tu pishtapeshanameva samanyato rajastamo nishede naiva tat pratipatte. The interpretation that it is the mixed mode. See here in our second interpretation, the word mishra doesn't mean the mixture of three modes. I'm sorry, mixture of goodness, vishuddha mishram. We might think that mishra is an adjective. What's the actual words of the verse? Nayatra maya kimutapari. Can I look it up 1 second? This is 2:9 something. I'm not sure. What verse? 10:3. No, I'm looking for the actual verse. Nayatra maya. Let me just find the verse. Nayatra maya. I'll find it. Here, 2:9:10. Pravartate yatra rajastamastayo. Satvam cha mishram na cha kala vikrama. Where there is no action or influence, pravartate, of rajas, tamas, and satvam, which is mixed with the two of them, is one way to interpret it. I think that's how Prabhupada translates it. And there's also no influence of time. No, what's the word we used? Anyway, no conquest of time. Incursion. Now, Jiva Goswami is actually just saying that this interpretation is not so good because saying that there's no passion and ignorance already says that there can't be any mixture. If there's no passion and ignorance, there's nothing to mix the sattva with. We already said right at the top of the verse, yatra rajastamo, there's no rajas and tamas there. So what's the sense of talking about there being no mixed sattva? There can't be mixed, there's no rajas and tamas. So mishram is reinterpreted. Rather than being an adjective of sattvam, it's used separate. There's no mishra, which means pradana. There's no original mixed-up state where everything is unseparated. Mishra is taken as a noun, meaning pradana. Jiva Goswami prefers that interpretation. Because the interpretation that it is the mixed mode which is absence, in the sense of goodness somewhat mixed with passion and ignorance, is a redundant chewing of the chewed. Because this has already been established by denying in general the presence of passion and ignorance. Now the commentary. Vikrama means an incursion and also a powerful influence. The time potency of the Supreme is both, but only in the material realm, not the spiritual. It begins in the glance of Mahavishnu on Prakriti. The time potency begins in the glance of Mahavishnu on Prakriti. Kala vidya tumayayam gunamayam adhoksajaha purushin atmabhutena viryam adatta viryavan. This is from 3rd canto, 5th chapter. The Supreme Living Being in his feature as the transcendental Purusha incarnation, who is the Lord's plenary expansion, impregnates the material nature of three modes, and thus by the influence of eternal time, the living entities appear. Tato bhavan mahatatvam avyaktat kala choditat vigyanat matmadehastam vishvam vyanjam stamonudaha. Thereafter, influenced by the interactions of eternal time, the supreme sum total of matter called the Mahatattva becomes manifested. And in this Mahatattva, the unalloyed goodness, the Supreme Lord sowed the seeds of universal manifestation out of his own body. Anyway, this all happens by the interaction of eternal time. which is contained in the glands of Mahavishnu. Continuing, thus time is an energy of the personality of Godhead, but it acts impersonally. Prabhavam paurusham prahu kalam eke yato bayam ahankara vimudhasya kartuk prakritim iyusha. The influence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is felt in the time factor, which causes fear of death due to the false ego of the deluded soul who has contracted material nature. Now, some direct description of what time is. This is from chapter 26, Kapiladeva's instructions in the third canto. Continuing that definition or description of time. Prakriter guna samyasya nirvisheshasya manavi cheshtaya taksa bhagavan kala it yupalakshitaha. My dear mother, O daughter of Swayambhuva Manu, the time factor, as I have explained, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, from whom the creation begins as a result of the agitation of the neutral, unmanifested nature. Antak-pravishta-rupena. No, I read that wrong. Antak-purusha-rupena kala-rupena-yo-bahihi samanvetyesha-satvanam bhagavan-atma-mayaya. By exhibiting his potencies, the Supreme Personality of Godhead adjusts all these different elements, keeping himself within as the Supersoul and without as time. He has his influence externally and internally. Internally as a Supersoul, he's controlling the creation. Externally, in the form of time, he's controlling. Continuing, not only is time absent in the spiritual realm, the very foundation of time and all material potencies is not to be found. This primary creative energy of the Supreme Lord is in the limited realm is called Maya. Because the term Maya means deception. The glands of Mahavishnu places eternal time within the unmixed state of material nature, the Pradhan. But there at first time is unmanifest. It has not yet begun to act because there has not yet appeared anything for it to control. That means that before the glance, there's no time in Pradhan. It only enters with the glance. The different identities of Maya and the Pradhan will be explained in the Paramatma Sandarbha text 49 to 55. That's where it'll be explained how Pradhan and Maya are not exactly the same. We'll have to wait till we get to the middle of the Paramatma Sandarbha, third Sandarbha. Don't hold your breath. If Maya is absent in Vaikuntha, then certainly by the logic of what to speak of, Kimuta, or Kaimutyanyaya, as the philosophers name it, the modes and their products, all creations of Maya, are also absent. Okay. Anyway, this is all just to establish the special nature of the substance of the spiritual world. Unchanging, incorruptible, therefore the spiritual world is perfect, eternal, and never undergoes material change. We'll stop for now. This is the way that this Sandarbha proceeds. It's quite exhaustive, and it may be too exhausting for many readers. But this is foundational, philosophical presentation of everything that the Bhagavatam is teaching. Okay, so we'll continue tomorrow. If you have questions, submit them to me and we'll discuss them tomorrow. Oh, you want to clarify something? Yes, what is it? Yes, please.
Both phrases are at the end of each paragraph.
Yes, okay. I'm sorry, but I lost my place. Raja Adi Nishedena, okay. Okay, yeah. You're referring to the Sanskrit?
Yeah.
Okay. And
then the second paragraph.
Yeah, those are both reason clauses, because of this and because of that.
Because of what?
Because of pratipatti, because of yudasa in the first case, and because of pratipatti in the second case. How did I translate them? Well, let's see. By denying the presence of passion and ignorance. I see. The possibility has been ruled out. I instead of saying because that, I, instead of saying literally, Maya doesn't indicate deception, but the energy of the Lord, because it's already been ruled out by denying the presence of passion and ignorance, I just separated it into two separate sentences. I took the because clause and started a new sentence beginning with indeed. Starting a sentence with indeed is implying that that's a reason. I just thought it would read better by splitting it up into two sentences. But it's still stating a reason. And what did I do in the second place? Because, I have a because clause here. Samanyato rajastamo nishedena tat pratipate. Because this has already been established by denying in general the presence of passion and ignorance. Okay? Yeah, it's there. You know, we get in this prose, in this commentary prose, we get a lot of nested because clauses, one on top of another, and they go on forever. So to translate it to English, you have to play a few tricks to make it readable English. Right? Okay, so we'll stop now. Thank you. All glory to Srila Prabhupada and Srila Jiva Goswami. Hare Krishna.